Greetings of Christian love to all this evening. It's a blessing to be here with you all at Shirksville. I find it interesting that the subject tonight runs hand in hand with what we already heard. It's probably the first time that us children's lesson in the series where I've been speaking goes so well together. And I also find it interesting that Sunday morning I was teaching a Sunday school class and talked about things that happen in life that are just not easy. And because of something that happened at work today, I called my wife around 10 o'clock and I told her, I said, right now something happened that just, I just don't like it. And don't know what to do about it. And I said, I think because of the nature of the situation, I'd just like you to pray for me. So that's kind of the point of reference that I'm looking at right now. And then we're speaking tonight about choked by the pressures of life. And there are, have been through the different printings, whether it's Pilgrim Witness or the bulletins. There's been different words used in this title, and one place where I spoke to brother announcing it said he didn't even know which one it was going to be, because some say pressures and some say pleasures, okay? So I don't know what you were expecting, but I hope no one's disappointed. But what we're talking about tonight is the pressures of life. That's the title that I wrote down, and included in that list, obviously, is the pleasures of life. Now, every one of us at some point in time faces pressure. Every one of us does. Now, children below adolescence don't face as much, because there's boys sitting here that if their mother could tune them up a little bit about combing their hair, making sure their face is clean before they go to school, or brushing their teeth or something, she would wish that there's something could happen to put a little pressure there, because it just doesn't seem like it matters. It just doesn't matter. And my mom used to threaten me with the idea of putting lace on my shirt tail so I'd keep my shirt tail in, because if I had a little lace down on the back of it, maybe it would be a good, healthy reminder. But I'm going to tell you something. Give that thing about 12 years of age or 13, and boy, I mean, whoo. The hair and prim and trim and it changes because the pressure comes from somewhere. Tell me how it happens. And young ladies obviously have similar ideas. Come a certain age and this thing the pressure comes on and it's real. And sometimes we call it peer pressure. Anybody here at the age of adolescence and above is feeling pressure of some kind. So what is being choked then by pressure? What does choke mean? Choke means to stifle, to suffocate. There have been times, and whenever a scare, something loud happens inside a chicken barn, a barn full of broilers, and suddenly there's a rush of birds to a corner and they pile up on top of each other and they start to suffocate. They die there. They're choked. To block, something that blocks the air. And I have a vivid picture of my dad whenever I had a younger brother, my youngest brother, in fact. He was about 4 years old, three or four. And I'm expecting we have some about that age sitting here. My mom was canning peaches that day, and he was slurping on a peach the way a little boy would do, and he was eating this peach, and somehow it got down to the seed, and I'm not sure what occurred, but he swallowed the peach seed, and that, for a three-year-old, is a no-no. And my dad, having been worked in ER during his 1W days, saw it happening. And it was quick action. He grabbed the felt, my brother, right underneath his, right here at his collarbone. He laid him down with his feet up this direction and popped him a real good one right on the back. And that peach seed shot several feet across the floor. I can still see that peach seed flying. But that was a life or death matter. Because a peach seed in the esophagus of a three-year-old is death if something isn't done soon. Just let it be told. That is the way it is. To obstruct or restrict. And of course, some of you know the incident that occurred down here at Triple M Farms whenever one of the neighbors not far from here was in that footer whenever that ground caved in. There was something that restricted the blood flow to the legs and lower extremities, and heart needed to work harder than normal. It was there was obstruction or pressure, and heart attack took his life. Some of you remember that, know who it was. It's things that happen. So let's go in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. So choking has to do with stifling, suffocating, blocking, clogging, obstructing, restriction, something like that. And if we go to another language, it also would include the word drowning. And we're going to look at that hopefully in a little bit. Drowning. That's another form of choking when life is cut off. And I will, while we're looking for Mark chapter 4, I do want to make an analogy to our prayer life. The songwriter says it this way: prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with prayer. And I would say tonight that our spiritual air, what keeps us alive as far as spiritual breathing, if you please, would be our prayer life. And whenever we fail to do that, we suffocate. And sometimes that is a slow process, but sometimes it is a rapid process. Mark chapter 4, we're looking now at verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So if we look at verse 17 through 19, we at least see, whether we're talking about stony ground or thorny or weedy ground, we see at least five things that can choke spiritual life. And I want to remind us tonight that no one knows better than our dear Lord Jesus what spiritual life really is. He is the author of life, physical life and spiritual life. And when he speaks of spiritual life, we ought to pay attention to what he says, because no one better than our dear Lord Jesus knows what it takes to stifle it, to stop it. So if he tells us that this and this and this choke out the life that's there, we'd best pay attention to it. We see here affliction. Affliction followed by persecution. And persecution is hard on any group, any family, any place, any person where it comes into existence. In other words, facing the costs of discipleship realistically, the afflictions that may come, the persecutions that may come, the misunderstandings that may come. And for some, it is a source of conflict. It's a source of even choking. Potentially can snuff out this Christian life that's there. However, that's not all. We go on now and see in verse 19, the cares of this world. And some of the things that Brother Will had in that, those things that you read, that he had the brethren read here this evening, some of those things are cares. And women in the home face them. School teachers face cares. Mechanics, any level of work that you're involved with, there's cares. And there again, those school students, you have a test tomorrow. How's it going to go? And there's cares. The world's full of them. And the more involved you get, the more of them there are. And the more things you have, the more cares there are. Just is the way it is. And both sides of the house have their share of cares, health-wise and otherwise. And yeah, money matters and so on. And then it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of it. Something that can be sly, tricky. Riches. And then it says the lusts of other things. Lusts, inordinate affections can take a person down. Sometimes it's a slow death. Someone has said that Christianity is seldom lost in a blowout. It's often a slow leak. A little bit of discontentment with the church, possibly. A little bit of rebellion. A little bit of disobedience. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. And after a while, church attendance starts to wane. And after a while, devotional life is out the window. And we don't know what to do. And after a while, signs of carnality start peeking out all over. Seldom is Christian life lost in a blowout, is often a slow leak. Lusts of other things. Things that ought not to be in the life. However, if we go over to Luke's account, it specifically mentions two other things that also choke out the word. One of them being temptations. And you know as well as I that the devil has a way of making temptations look very, very tantalizing, very appealing, extremely appealing sometimes. And that's why people fall for them. And I kind of think it this way, that for the unbeliever, temptations aren't what they are for the child of God. Because the devil knows the weak spot that you have. He knows the weak spots that I have. And he comes to us and in those weak areas, those weak moments, and he makes it look very appealing, the temptation. However, the Bible teaches us in the book of James that God does not tempt anyone. Well, you'll go and tell me that in Genesis 22, in about the second verse, it says God did tempt Abraham. It says that in King James, but if you look at the real meaning of that word, it means he tested Abraham. He put Abraham to a test. And God does test his people. If you don't believe it, ask Job. And maybe some others throughout the scripture. He does test them, but he does not tempt them with evil. The book of James is clear on that one. But the temptations that do come our way, God provides. He measures the temptation to see if we, where we are in life, are able to bear that. And furthermore, if we can't, he makes a way to escape. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And then Luke's gospel also lists pleasures of this life. And if you've once ever bought plane tickets and someone has your email account, at least your email address, I should say, and if you ever have a credit card, there is an endless list of things. You have to have this night at such and such a place. You've got to get this plane flight to such and such a location. You need this rent-a-car. And it's just continuous. And I still don't know how some people ever get around to all the stuff that they get as offers like that. Because if it's not one pleasure, it's another. If it's not one kind of thing, it's another kind of thing. And just depending what your passion is or your weakness is or whatever, there's enough of pleasure to to float a boat out there. But pleasures of this life eventually choke Christianity. They just do. They just do. Let's go to some other scriptures this evening. You may turn, if you wish, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says here in verse 10, it's a warning. God's warning through his servant Moses, the people of Israel. He's saying, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest, when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and when all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my might and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So God is warning them, when you've eaten and aren't full, when it's going well, when your house is the way you want it to be, when your income is manageable and doable, and maybe there's plenty extra, beware, he says. Don't forget God in those times. The psalmist teaches us this way. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Don't do that. Don't set your heart upon riches. Another place it says they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. They can be gone in an instant. A $60,000 truck with just a little bit, a second or two of time, can be nothing more than a heap of scrap metal and worth no more than that. It's an instant. It's gone. And millions of dollars can go up in smoke in a, if it's the right kind of fire. And the fanciest house that you've ever seen can be vandalized. It can, the riches can go in an instant. Set not your heart upon them. If the riches increase. Now I was not expecting, I didn't check what the title was of Brother Will's thing this evening, but I guess we'll just go right on down and read Luke chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you may. It basically is Jesus teaching from the book of Luke on this very subject that Brother Will was talking to us about before. And I found out that there were some other points that are going to overlap, but I guess that's the way God's plans are for us tonight. So that's just the way it will be then. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. Luke 12, 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they sow not nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's very practical there about things that we can, cares of this life, that can so quickly steal and choke our Christian experience. If we worry, and I, like Brother Dale just got done telling us a bit ago, all the time asking God, God, is it going to be okay tomorrow? God, will it be all right? And I guess maybe I have that problem too. Jesus, these words are to me are very necessary sometimes. Seeking first God's kingdom and so on. There's a lot there to meditate on. But Jesus is just giving us the warning that these are real problems for real people. Everyday people like you and me, like the songwriter says. These are real things that we face. And we do need to make preparation. We do need to make plans. But God needs to be first in whatever we do. And then we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, from which while some coveted after, they have erred from their faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I don't know how many of you have ever seen a drowning person. I've worked with a drowning person at least once, because that's how my second brother, my one brother died. So I've worked with it, but I didn't see it happen. But it's an experience that you don't forget. Imagine a person that you might know drowning in the love of money, in the love of pleasure, in the love of things that he doesn't or shouldn't have. Drowning. You see him out there. You see her, whatever, whoever it is, drowning. And he says, that's exactly what will happen if we will be rich. The deeper we get involved in the cares of this life, the deeper we get involved in pleasures and deceitfulness of riches, the deeper we get involved in the cares of this world, the more we experience temptation or are tantalized by it, if we don't seek God's help to get above it, the more we face intensity of hard times, persecutions, afflictions, the more potential there is that our spiritual life can be choked out. And that's a sad experience, very sad indeed. And at best, our spiritual growth can be hindered and deterred. It's a sad day, but it does happen. It happens to many, many people. Now, this evening I want to be a little more practical about some of these things. And I want to just talk about some specifics. Number one, financial entanglements, especially debts that we cannot handle. Financial stress can apply terrific pressure to any area of our lives. I'm going to give you two illustrations. These illustrations didn't happen around here, so don't try to start thinking who it is. But I know of a case where a member of a Mennonite church, because of his financial entanglements and not knowing what to do or how to get out of it, went to a witch and asked her what lottery number to buy so he could win the lottery, so hopefully he'd be able to escape some of his financial issues. Imagine such a thing. Does the Bible say anything about wanting to be rich? They that will be rich. And it had a very detrimental effect, because if a man is going to the occult, to get financial success, it's going to drown him. It's going to take him down. Last night I was talking to somebody on the phone, and they said, did you hear about what happened? He said, they were very upset talking to me on the phone, where a man who is in extreme financial stress right now got his hands on a widow's property and somehow finagled things and twisted things in this way and that way. He took a widow's property, mother of several children who are still at home. She has some married children too, but took her property and put a lien on it with the bank. And now the land is, she can't do anything with it because it's under bank ownership. Because of financial entanglements. It applies pressure, I'm telling you. And the emotional health of that individual that's doing that is not good. Just not good at all. I could say more, but I'll let it rest. My friends, financial pressure is terrific pressure. Proverbs 30, and this is both ways. We talked about the deceitfulness of riches, the love of money, but it's also when there's not enough. And I've tried to illustrate a little bit on both sides of the coin. I like this verse in Proverbs. It's a proverb we don't talk about very much. It's in Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I require of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And I've seen people very close up in the last part of that verse. Poor and steal and take the name of the God in vain. They just are bitter against God and against, yeah. And they steal too. I told people already, if I could see back all the cattle that were stolen from our farm in Central America, it'd be more than one gooseneck trailer load. The last time I tallied them was over 20 head in about 18 years of farming. That's over one a year. And it's interesting what people do sometimes. Number two. Being too self-confident and satisfied to the point of indulgence in our accomplishments and possessions. Whenever we become indulgent, and that's what God was telling the people of Israel back there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware that your heart not be lifted up. And King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 could teach us a thing or two about that one, right? His heart was lifted up. It's not this great Babylon that I have built. And God had a way of bringing that pride right down to the ground, literally. Where the poor fellow is out there like some kind of a beast eating grass like an animal. Late Bishop Steve Schrock said it this way, a person who is proud is as close to the devil as he can get. And pride isn't far from any one of us. Number three. And this in here we've already heard a good bit about, so we'll just look at it lightly and keep moving. Worries and cares of tomorrow and the future. And most of us have our sixth sense, known as common sense, probably tells us that our political scene and national scene and the future might be different than we've seen the last 30 or so years in this country. Maybe you don't think that way. Number four, pressures that can choke us. Number four, phone time and viewing habits. You know, there was a time when we would have said no to the radio, we would have said no to TV, and we were animable in those points. The history of our churches would have been that way. But you know, them little devices, there's a lot of viewing habits. There's a lot of phone time. And whether you go down the line of the news, and then you have the chats, and it's this chat, and that chat, and the next chat, and now it's the cousin's chat, and now it's the brother-in-law's chat, and now it goes on and on and on. And who knows where all it stops. And then it's, did you see the latest? And did you hear this last song, an a cappella singing group? And you get into that one, and go down that line. And now this child training forum. And he got all your ideas, and everyone writes in, I did this, and I did that. Did you hear about so-and-so, and special needs children's chat, and just go on and on. And then if that's not enough, then the latest, what's that feller's name? I don't know what it is. Somebody sent it on my email today about this fella that took them Amish buggy wheels and put it on some kind of a hot rod Chrysler vehicle. Really? And I heard all about it. from fellows that have been watching it. And then you got Prince's House and Pampered Chef and Lemongrass Spa and Party Light. And when in the world, after you've looked at all that stuff, do you have time to get down on your knees and say, God in heaven, have mercy upon us, on our family, on our needs? When's the last time we opened the Word of God and looked at it and studied it and were fed in our souls? Because I'm telling you, you can entertain yourself for hours on viewing habits. And I speak to myself, my friends. And then if that's not enough, the 0 to 60 in this truck and how much coal it actually rolls. And how fast it pulls such and such a load at such and such a mountain and whatever all. And you can go down that line and then the funny stuff. Oh my, did you see this one? Did you see that one? And it devours our time. And yet spiritually, we couldn't, no more spiritual power to beat ourselves out of a wet paper bag. Social pressure, status, race. In our present culture, imagine being the last person in your in-group to hear the latest news. Did you hear it? Well, where have you been? Didn't you look at your phone? Get a grip. Let's get going. What do you mean you didn't hear about it? How could we possibly manage life if we couldn't keep up with the Joneses? Imagine, we just can't keep on. Oh, I just can't keep after them. Well, the reason why people use that term is because Jones is the third most common last name in the United States. So there's a lot of them to keep after, incidentally. Choked by the pleasures of life. What are some practical points to weed out the thorns and choking, stifling organisms in our lives? If these thorns of materialism or whatever are growing, we're being choked by these pleasures and pressures, what can we do about it then? Stifling organisms in our lives, whatever that happens to be for you or for me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Develop and maintain a serious devotional life. If you don't have it to maintain, develop it, please, for your own spiritual good. Develop and maintain a serious devotional life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We move in the direction of our affection. If our heart is set on things of this world, if our heart is set on hot rod cars, if our heart is set on the pleasures, the next trip, the next outing, the next whatever, if that's where our heart is, the next paycheck, and so on, if that's where our heart is, we move in that direction. If our heart is set on Christ, we move in a different direction, my friends. Are we risen with Christ? Are we seeking Him? Where is our affection set? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It doesn't give many exceptions there, does it? In your Bible reading, use a Bible. It's okay to read on the screen if that's what you have at the moment, but please read from a Bible. Highlight a verse. Make a note in your Bible. Do something like that. It's a blessing when a person has passed on from this life to look through the Bible that they had and the highlighted verses that they have and just see what was motivating, what was giving them direction in life. You can often tell if you look at their Bible. Use a Bible. Number two, be careful in financial obligations. Make investments carefully and prayerfully. Avoid making purchases that are a product of peer pressure or competition. And that illustration I gave you earlier, that one fellow about put a lien on a widow's property because of his maneuverings, that man is in competition, in serious competition, with people that are in other countries, other states. He's trying to compete with them all. And he just took on another major obligation. I just don't know how people do it. But he's doing it right now. Because he's trying to compete against cousins and other people that he's got to keep up with them. He can't be behind. He's got to get another tractor too. He's got to get another this or that too. And it's hard on him emotionally and otherwise. Avoid waste and make things last. A penny saved is a penny earned, even in 2021. A dollar saved is still a dollar earned. Number three, learn to be content. God pays attention to our needs, and we heard about that already. He does not much care about our wish list. If we do raise the bar of our living standard, our giving should also reflect an increase. If we decide we got to eat out two or three times a week, whenever we used to, didn't hardly eat out at all, the offering plate should show that we raised our bar of living. And it should not decline. The more we earn, the more we need to give. If you got a raise, the deacon in the church might find it out someday soon. He should, because it should be reflected in our giving. Number four, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We can do so very little about the troubles we might face tomorrow or next year. We just can't do much about it. But the brother already told us these verses, and I have them written down here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell us something tonight. The combination of prayer and the peace of God can take a lot of pressure away. It just dissipates somewhere. Whenever we give it to the Lord, and whenever God gives us his peace, the pressure of life somehow just dissipates and goes away. If we feel tonight that we're hindered in the status race, we're not keeping after everybody else, our in-group's getting ahead of us. If we feel that that's our position tonight and we're all flustered and worried about it, just read this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's what the Bible says. I say if we're worried about keeping after the Joneses or whatever other last name or the Lights or the Shirks or whoever else it might be that we're trying to keep after, or the next transport company, or I don't know what. If we're worried about that, I would suggest we get a little more worried about growing in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a measuring stick right there that works. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's not much status race in that one. We all have a lot of room to improve, don't we? Number six, our phones need to be used as tools, not toys or entertaining devices. Limit that screen time for your own spiritual good. Our phones aren't toys. They're not entertaining devices. They're tools. That's what they need to be used for. And if you were worried that it's getting too late, let's just go quickly yet to Luke chapter 21. Thinking about being choked by the pressures of life. Verse 34. Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. You notice what Jesus says here? He says, lest at any time your heart be overcharged, choked, is probably a good word there. Overcome with gluttony and drunkenness and cares of this life. Just in case that were to happen. And if it happens, that day could come upon us, the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church could occur, and we would scarcely find it out. It says it shall come as a snare upon the whole face of the whole earth. But he says, watch therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, and to stand before the Son of Man. And that one who best knows spiritual life and what it takes to maintain it and what causes choking in it. Our dear Lord Jesus, who has warned us about this choking that takes away our Christian experience, that dear Lord Jesus, let's watch for him. We want to stand before him without spot and blameless one day soon. If we seriously take heed to these words of our dear Master, Savior, and Lord, we will never need to be choked by the pressures of life.